So Jennifer and I have been married 23 years, and early on, Early on in our marriage, I figured out just how easy it was to scare Jennifer, right? Like every new husband, it's fun to like hide and pop out and scare Jennifer, but I soon realized I didn't really even have to work to do this. Like, she'd be in a room, and if I'd walk in the room and say, "Hey, Jennifer," she'd scream because she didn't know I was there. Also, early on in my marriage, I realized Jennifer does not like to be scared. So I had to go from trying to scare her to trying not to scare her. And so before I enter a room, I'd like make some noise and like whistle so she'd know I was close so she didn't get scared when I spoke to her, right? Fear is something that we usually avoid, right? If you're scared of heights, you're not going to go to high places. If you're scared of snakes, you're not going to get a pet snake. If you're scared of the dark, you're going to get a nightlight, right? Fear is usually we try to eliminate that. But when it comes to the fear of the Lord, that's not something that we try to avoid. Rather, this is something that we're going to embrace. We've been looking through Psalm 34. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In the first three verses, we saw that we should praise the Lord at all times. In verses 4 through 7, we learned that the Lord rescues us from our fears. In verses 8 through 10, we saw that the Lord is good. And this morning, we're going to see our need to fear the Lord in verses 11 through 14. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. Starting in verse 11, "Come, children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it." Fear of the Lord is not usually a topic we teach on, often anyway. And in fact, how many of you, like David, have gathered your children around and said, "Come, children, let me teach you the fear of the Lord"? Right? But this is what David instructs us. In fact, some of you are probably thinking, wait, isn't fear a bad thing? In fact, earlier on in this psalm, in verse 4, David wrote, "I sought the Lord and he answered me. He rescued me from my fears." Fears are not something I want. They're to be rescued from, right? Even in 1 John, he writes, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." So even in talking with other people, we may not like, we'll avoid talking about the fear of the Lord because we want them to know the love of God. And we seem to think maybe the fear of the Lord and the love of God are maybe in contrast with one another. But the Bible is pretty clear that the fear of God is something that we should have. Peter instructs us, "Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, and fear God." Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And even Jesus says, "Don't fear those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. Rather, we should fear him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." So though the idea of fear of the Lord can be confusing or maybe downplayed, this is clear from Scripture that it's essential for us as believers to have a proper fear of the Lord. So I hope this morning to bring some clarity to this topic. And as we walk through this, I acknowledge this might be uncomfortable for some of us. And I ask that we consider what the Bible has to say about this topic, and then you'll give grace to me as I seek to try to communicate this. But as we start, we're going to look at the fear of the Lord, so it depends on my relationship to God, right? So man is either in one of two states. Either we are lost or we're saved, right? Here is your chart for those of you who, like me, as an engineer, and I want nice, clean charts, right? So man is either one of these states. Either we're lost, we're dead in our sins, we're apart from Christ, or we are saved, right? We're justified, we're born again, right? So if I am lost, I view God as my judge, right? And if I am saved, I view God as my Father, right? So we're going to start with the lost. Why do the lost have a fear of God as judge? Well, it's because of punishment, right? That's the reason they have to fear God. Those of you that have kids, right? Or when you were a child, you did something wrong. Why were you scared? Because you were going to be punished, right? without punishment, there's no fear. Like, if you're going to do something wrong and you never get punished for it, you wouldn't be afraid. But all of us have reason to fear God, reason to fear punishment, because all of us are sinful. All of us are guilty. All of us have sinned against a holy, righteous God. Right? Romans does a great job of walking us through this. The first three chapters are all about our state, the state of man in sin. In Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against the godlessness and wickedness of people. In chapter 2, he says, because of our stubbornness and unrepentant heart, God is storing up wrath against yourselves for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. And in chapter 3, Paul concludes with, there is no one righteous, not even one, no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. We are all in that state, right? Deserving of God's punishment. And in Hebrews, the author writes, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. In other words, if we reject Jesus, there is no other way to take care of our sins but through him. So if we reject Jesus, he goes on, there is only a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So apart from Christ and the salvation we can have through him, we have a fear of the Lord because we are all guilty and deserving of punishment. But that fear has a purpose, and that purpose is to drive us to our need of salvation. So I grew up in a Christian home. My parents always took me to church. So early on, I knew I was a sinner. I mean, I had a brother, so I got in trouble a lot. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I did things wrong, right? And I knew what Jesus did on the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. So I knew what the cross was for, and I knew I was a sinner. And it wasn't until I was about 8 years old, I was in a church service, and I was reading through, of all things, the book of Revelation, and I was in chapter 20 and verse 15, anyone's name who is not found written in the Lamb's book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Judgment. It was that verse that the Spirit used in my heart to kind of put all the pieces together of, I am going to be punished for my sins, and I need a Savior. So this fear of punishment drives us to salvation, drives us to our need of a Savior. And there's another story in the book of Acts, right? Paul and Silas have been put in prison, and they're singing psalms and praising God all night. About midnight, there's a huge earthquake, and the doors fly open, and their chains fall off. The jailer, scared, runs in and sees this, and is in fear, is about to take his life, but then Paul cries out, hey, we're still here. So then we read in verse 29 that the jailer calls for lights and rushes in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. Now he's no longer fearing from those of his bosses because all the jailers are here, all the prisoners are here. He has a fear of God. There was a large earthquake and these people were praising God. What is it that these people have? He rushed in and fell trembling, and then he brought them out and asked them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So the fear of God is a good thing. It leads us to our need of salvation. So we teach our children what it is to fear the Lord so that they understand their need for salvation. So where are we at today? Do you fear the Lord? Right? And has that fear of the Lord driven you to embrace the gospel, embrace your need for a Savior? Because we don't have to face the punishment, because Christ took the punishment for us on the cross, right? In Romans 5, starting in verse 8, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. And it goes on in verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? So we don't have to face the wrath of God. We don't have to have a fear of God for judgment because Christ took that for us. So if we want to avoid the wrath of God, there is only one way, and that is through the cross and through Christ. So for those of us then who have placed our faith in Christ, our salvation means we no longer face the wrath of God, right? Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? In fact, we no longer see God as judge, we now see God as our Father. In Romans 8:14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again, so we no longer have this fear of punishment. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. So we no longer have fear of him as judge, but we do have a fear of him as our Father. So if we no longer fear punishment, why then do we still need to fear God? Well, I think there are a number of reasons, and one of which is because of his nature. I mean, he is God. He is all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is righteous. This is the reverential respect and awe that we have of him for who he is. C.S. Lewis writes about this in the Chronicles of Narnia. He has a great passage in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe where Peter, Susan, and Lucy are talking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And it goes like this, "Who is Aslan?" Susan asks. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver, "why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood." Is he a man?" asked Lucy. "Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who the king of the beasts is? Aslan is a lion, the great lion." "Oh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie. And make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" asked Lucy. "Safe?" said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." See, our God isn't safe. He's more than a lion. He's the sovereign creator of the universe, holy and righteous. He's not safe, but he's good and loving. And because of this, his position, his nature, we have a fear of who he is. Even Isaiah, when he sees a vision of the Lord and the seraphim are crying, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah cries out, "Woe to me," I cried, "for I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips." The disciples, when they're on their boat with Jesus and Jesus calms the storm after he commands the nature, the winds and the waves, and it dies down, how do the disciples respond? In fear and amazement, they asked, "Who is this?" This is God, one who we should be in amazement of and fear of for who he is. And another reason we need to fear him is because we are going to be held accountable to him for how we live. Earlier this year, we talked about stewardship, the fact that God owns everything, right? We talked about in the parable of the talents, the master gives each of his servant some talents, and he goes away on a trip, and when he comes back, he holds them accountable for how they use their talents. Well, in the same way, we're going to be held accountable for how we use the things and the resources God gives us. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. In Romans 14, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." So are we living in a way, realizing that we're going to be held accountable to God? That what you do matters for eternity? So this fear of accountability, fear of God, should drive us to do things that matter for eternity. Another reason to fear God is the aspect of discipline, right? And this is not eternal punishment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but there is discipline. In Hebrews, the author writes, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises everyone he accepts as sons. Right? Parents, you discipline your children. Why? Because you love them, and you want what's best for them. In the same way, the author writes, the Lord disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Right? So fear of discipline drives us to please God, to live in obedience to him. And a final reason, maybe this morning, to think through a fear of God is a fear of disappointment. So when you love someone, you want to please them and not disappoint them, right? Maybe another way of saying this or thinking through this is, I will be disappointed if I rob God of the glory that he's due, if I act in a manner or I do something that steals his glory. I don't want that disappointment. Maybe some examples to help understand I'm trying to communicate here is, like, if you're an athlete, right, you're going to try to perform well because you don't want to disappoint your coach. Or if you're a student, you do well at school, you work hard because you don't want to disappoint your parents. Or if you're married, right, you don't want to disappoint your spouse with your actions or the things that you do. But even in a greater way, greater than your coach, your parents, your spouse, we have a holy God. And I want to live in a way that honors him, that brings him glory. I think a good example of this, not wanting to disappoint God or being frustrated with the way I live, is Paul in Romans 7, right? In Romans 7, Paul writes how he does things that he doesn't want to do, that don't please God, and he doesn't do the things that he knows he should do. And Paul wrestles with this frustration, and this is what I'm talking about, this disappointment of, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death, right? I don't want to rob God of his glory. My desire is to please God. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. That's how I want to live, pleasing God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. I want my life to be one that is pleasing to God. And I don't want to be disappointed with how I'm robbing God or stealing him of his glory. And I realize that this concept of fearing God might make some of us uneasy. And I think it's because we have this tension between fear and love. Well, how can I love someone that I fear? But I think the fear of God does not diminish our love for God, but in fact, it should deepen it. A proper fear of God will only deepen our love for him. God redeems fear. Some fear is something we usually run away from, but God changes that, and he makes it something that we embrace, a fear of him. John Piper has said it this way. Here's what I think fearing God means. That God is, in your mind and heart, so powerful and so holy and so awesome that you would not dare run away from him, but run only to him. Right? The fear of God doesn't make us run away from him, but it makes us run to him. It's possible to both love and fear someone, right? So again, growing up, I had a great dad. A great dad that I loved, and a dad that I feared, right? And I learned that fear about the time of my first spanking. There was a decision made, right, of you will obey me in this thing, and I said, I will not obey you. And I was punished. And that instilled a fear in me, right, of my dad. But that fear was a good thing because my dad had the best intent for me. Right? So when my dad now told me to do something because he knew it was good and right for me, what did I do? I obeyed out of both love and fear of him. So fear and love of God do coexist. In fact, they enhance one another. So what is the purpose of our fear of God? Well, going back to Psalm 34, He shows us in verse 12, who is someone who desires life, loving a long life, enjoying what is good? Blessings. The fear of the Lord brings blessing and obedience. Do you want to enjoy life? Fear God. Here are three other scriptures. In Psalm 31, how great is your goodness that you have stored up for those who fear you. God's goodness to those who fear him. Proverbs 10:27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. In Acts 9, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. But they were also living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It increased in numbers. Psalm 112, praise the Lord, how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. And that's the other thing that the fear of the Lord brings is obedience. Because I fear the Lord, I'm going to obey him. Right? Verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 34. David wrote, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. So David gives us these practical ways of obedience. These are things we know to do, but why are we doing these things? Why are we speaking truth? Why are we running away from evil, seeking good? Because of our fear of the Lord. In Philippians 2, Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Corinthians, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Having a fear of the Lord brings holiness to completion. It drives me towards holiness, towards seeking to please God with my life. And in 1 Peter, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Living in fear of God drives me to pursue his holiness, right? It drives me to please him with my life, to be obedient to what he's called me to do. And fear, I acknowledge, fear is not the only reason we obey God, right? We obey God out of love and fear. Both of them go hand in hand. But just because I love someone doesn't mean I'm going to obey them. So football season is coming up. So you dads out there, say you're sitting down and you're watching your favorite team play. And your 7-year-old daughter comes up. Dad, go take out the trash. Are you going to obey her? You love her, but are you going to obey her? Probably not. Now let's say your wife comes in. Honey, will you please take out the trash? Yes, dear, I will take out the trash. Why? Because I love you and I fear you. Right? There's a difference. And church, I think the reality is in America today, we have lost our fear of God. Oh, we love God. We love God as long as he stays in his box and as long as he doesn't interfere in my life. Oh, I love God, but I don't really fear him. And as a result, I do what I want. And I don't really seek to obey him or seek to please him with my life. See, the fear of God is essential in us if we seek to honor him and obey him and to receive his blessings, to be obedient to him. So the fear of God is not something we shy away from. Rather, it's something that we should embrace. Because the fear of God leads us to salvation. It brings us blessings and incites us to obedience to God. And this fear of God doesn't paralyze us. I'm not always anxious and scared of God, and rather it empowers us to bring God glory. So how are we doing? Are you living in the fear of the Lord? Is your desire to please him? How are you doing at following his commands? At being faithful with the resources that he's given you? If we want to be found more faithful, more obedient, and have a deeper love of our Heavenly Father, then we need to embrace the fear of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are holy, righteous, good, supreme, sovereign, and that we are sinful, and we deserve your wrath and punishment. But because of Christ, we don't have to face that, and we are so thankful. And God, even though we don't face punishment, God, we know we have reason to fear you because you are God. And we want to live in ways that honor and please you. So God, help us to have a healthy fear of you that doesn't drive us away from you, but drives us to you. God, may we be a people that live in fear of you and act in obedience to you, seeking to please you with our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.